You be seated, please. Well, tomorrow's holiday is the reminder to us to remember. To remember the many men and women who gave their youth and their lives for this nation in military actions dating back. I think the first ones were really the Sudan War in the late 19th century. And even now, to remember the many service folk we have, Army, Air Force and Navy, who are serving in all kinds of theatres at the moment around the world. Naturally, the major conflicts of 90 years ago and 60 years ago loom largest in our minds, though other conflicts, Korea or Vietnam, Malaysia, they're not forgotten by those who are touched by them, nor by those who have any sense of history and gratitude. But we need to be given the day to remember. For those of us who have survived, and for those of us who were born after the events, and those of us who didn't have to go, and those of us who are not directly or personally impacted by loss, it's easy for us to forget. It's easy for us to take it for granted. It's all too easy for the idle busyness of the world to take over and run our lives without any compass bearing, forgetting the price that was paid for the freedoms that we enjoy. Over the last few weeks in the Easter season, our sermons here in the cathedral have been on the message. The message of God's victory in Jesus Christ. For God's plan was not simply to defeat Satan in the death and resurrection of his Son, but also to conquer the world by the message of his Son's victory over sin and Satan being proclaimed to all nations. It is the proclamation of the victory of Jesus that has gone around the world, bringing peace to troubled and rebellious souls as they stop their war with God, lay down their arms and accept his government over their lives. But sometimes at the end of a war, some people miss the message. Sometimes it's hard to get the message out. At the end of the First World War, there were several days and weeks when fighting continued on certain fronts because, not living in our cyberspace age, it took so long to get the news down to the front line that it was over. One man who missed the message of peace at the end of the Second World War was Lieutenant Huru Onoda. He and his friends in the Philippines, his comrades in arms, continued fighting. It wasn't until 1974 that he finally came out of the jungles and accepted the reality that the war was over. He was the last one. His comrades had been killed. The last one killed was 1972. The war that was over in 1945 still saw someone die in military action in 1972. The message did come to this little group of Japanese soldiers many times, but they didn't believe it. He said he first saw a leaflet that claimed the war was over in October 1945. And then he and his comrades found a leaflet left behind by the islanders which read, "The war ended on August the 15th. Come down from the mountains." But as they sat in the jungle, the leaflet just didn't seem to make sense. For they had just been fired on a few days earlier. If the war was over, why were they still under attack? So they decided that the leaflet was a clever ruse by the Allied propagandists. Leaflets were dropped from planes with the surrender order of his own general. Newspapers were left. Photographs were left from relatives. Friends and relatives spoke out into the jungle over loudspeakers. But there was always something suspicious. So they never believed that the war was really ended. They fired on the villagers because, quote, "we considered people dressed as islanders to be enemy troops in disguise or enemy spies." The proof that they were that was that whenever we fired on them, a search party arrived looking for us afterwards. It had become a cycle of disbelief. Isolated from the rest of the world, everyone appeared to be the enemy. It is a very tragic story of a man's wasted life, of several men who even died. But wars have their messages, and the message must be believed if the peace is to be brought. After the war is over, the message has been received. To really win the peace, we have to remember. We must remember. For it's not just the war that must be won, it's the peace must also be won, won and preserved. And therefore we must never forget, but rather remember why it happened, what took place, how much it cost, what was won for us. And this requires us to be reminded to remember. For the last of the First World War Anzacs are passing from this lifetime. What was for them a current affair is now for all of us firmly in the history books. But we must never forget. And so we need to be reminded. Reminded to remember. Personally, I think it is a sign of the health of our nation and its recent growth in maturity that of recent years our community has come out in such support of our veterans, and on Anzac Day parades greater numbers than ever seem to be attracted, and especially the next generation, the children of our community. Similarly, the victory of Jesus that he won nearly 2,000 years ago is now in the annals of history. The original witnesses and preachers of the gospel message that so liberated people from darkness and from evil and oppression have all well and truly passed from the scenes of this world. But we must never forget, nor take for granted, the victory of Jesus and the victory of the message that they preached, which cost so many lives to take it to the ends of the world. And Peter wrote in his letter, in fact, Peter wrote his letter so that we would always remember. Look with me at verse 13 in the passage that's printed on the inside of our sermon leaflet today. Verse 13, "I think it right, as long as I am in the body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as the Lord Jesus has made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure you will be able at any time to recall these things." Now Peter's emphasis is that it is not a myth that he's asking you to remember, but the facts. It's not a myth, verse 16, "for we do not follow cleverly devised myths when we make known to you the power and coming of our Lord Christ, Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty," and refers to the great scene of the transfiguration where he and John and James saw together the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ and heard the voice from heaven. Verse 18, "we ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." It's no myth, it's history, recorded by the eyewitnesses and testified to by the prophets. Peter wrote that we have more than eyewitnesses. We have the testimony of the prophetic writings. For the prophets interpret the events of history. And they do so not on their own understanding, like false prophets, they do so by God's inspiration. So he says in verse 19, "and we have something more sure than eyewitness testimony. We have something more sure, the prophetic word, by which you'll do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture comes by someone's own interpretation. It's not that the prophets have made it up. No, verse 21, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Peter saw it, and God, through his prophets, told Peter what it is that he was seeing, interpreted for him what it was they were seeing when they saw the Lord Jesus Christ die for the sins of the world and rise again to bring his kingdom into effect. So, says Peter, remember the message. For the message is a message of victory. And in remembering this message of victory, we have the same elements of remembering any message of victory. Four things. Firstly, the terrible evil faced. For there's no point going to war. In fact, we must not go to war unless we face such an evil that there is no alternative. The monstrosities of Hitler's Third Reich make that war the very simplest one for us to understand and to appreciate. There really is no ground for doubt that that man's evil, expansionist, racist regime had to be resisted. It had to be stopped. Other wars, they can be more ambiguous. The worst kind of war is civil war. For then, even though we may see overwhelming evil around about us, it is hard to fight the enemy that is within us and amongst us and between us, dividing families, dividing neighbourhoods. It's the worst. And there's the problem within our souls. For the evil that led Christ into the deadly conflict with the devil is not external to us. It's not a group of people on the other side of the world speaking another language, looking different to us. It is us. It is within us. For we are Satan's willing captives, not really desiring God, but wanting our own freedom to lead our life our own way, and ignoring God's authority over us as our creator and maker. And so we try to deny the dreadful evil and corruption that's all around about us. We ignore our own lies. We rationalise. We excuse them. We can explain why we said them. We ignore our own selfishness, our own greed and lust. We tolerate. And we close the good eye to the cheating, hating horror of life around about us. Those things don't exist here. Just, my friends, as the Germans did prior to that world war, ignoring the evil that ruled their nation. They enjoyed the wealth and the rising standard of living, the peace and the harmony of a nation on the rise, the happiness and joy that returned to a nation which had been so heavily oppressed by World War I's reparations and reconstruction. Things were going well. And so we happy, materialistic hedonists in Australia keep our attention on growing wealth and peace and happiness and joy and winning medals at the Olympics and avoid thinking deeply or looking carefully, especially at our own compromises, at our own deep-seated corruptions and injustices. And as the forces of evil grew in strength and conquered the nations around it, even the Prime Minister of Britain of the day supped with the enemy, believing the lies, trusting his words, making peace with his government. Mr. Chamberlain was not a bad man. He was an honourable man. who didn't understand the evil that he faced. In the House of Commons in 1940, when Neville Chamberlain died, Winston Churchill gave a great speech. Amongst it, he says these things. It fell to Neville Chamberlain in one of the supreme crises of the world to be contradicted by events, to be disappointed in his hopes, and to be deceived and cheated by a wicked man. Later he says, whatever else history may or may not say about these terrible, tremendous years, we can be sure that Neville Chamberlain acted with perfect sincerity according to his lights. It's a lovely speech, Churchill's speech, of his political opponent, giving credit to the man for seeking peace. A very creditable thing to seek. But not understanding the forces of evil with which he was dealing. We must understand evil. And even after the event, after the war is over and won, and the enemy defeated and conquered, we must remember the evil that we faced. We must remember how bad the enemy was in its corruption. We must remember how bad it would have been to have been conquered by such evil. We must remember how bad it would have been to have accepted and supported such evil, giving succour to the enemy and participating in his evil ways. We must remember. The Jewish community here in Sydney and around the world is right in keeping on reminding us of the Holocaust. For without their reminder, without their museum, without their constant reiteration of the horror of it all, we would forget. And then what our young men and women died for will become meaningless. For which of us now remembers the Armenian genocide? Or the Nanking massacre? Or the list could go on because of human misery is so great. Second thing to remember is the terrible cost paid. This is easy for some of us to remember, for it is within our own family, our own husbands, our fathers, our grandfathers, or uncles, our aunts, or sisters, or brothers. We can never forget because it's so close to us. But we all need to be reminded that war is hell. General Sherman was the man who used that phrase first, as best we know. He was speaking to a graduating class of officers at an academy. And he said, I've been where you are, and I know just how you feel. It's entirely natural that there should be beating in the breast of every one of you a hope and a desire that someday you can use the skills that you have now acquired. Suppress it. You don't know the horrible aspects of war. I've been through two wars, and I know. I've seen cities and homes in ashes. I've seen thousands of men lying on the ground, their dead faces looking up to the skies. I tell you, war is hell. You only have to visit those beautifully kept war graves in France and Belgium. Walk amongst the headstones, look at the ages of the young men and women to see the horror of lost lives in war on a magnitude that is almost unimaginable. Our Old Testament reading told us of the Jews, for there they're told to remember the slavery out of which they've been rescued. But they're also told to remember the cost it was getting here to the Promised Land, the horror of the 40 years in the wilderness, the hardship under which they went, and the dependency upon God that it taught them. They had to remember by bitter experience to trust God and God alone, for there were no other resources available to them. They had to remember because when they come into the Promised Land, the land full of plenty, rivers and grapes and vineyards and everything provided for them, then they would forget. For when you are living in wealth and prosperity, it is so easy to forget. It is so easy to think that you deserve it. It's so easy to think that it's your work, you've created it. It's so easy to forget how much was paid for you to get there, to forget the wickedness of the Canaanites that had been driven out in order to give you this land, to forget the wickedness of the Egyptians from which you had been rescued, to forget that you had received the land as a gift from God. It's so easy when you are full of wealth and happiness, prosperity and peace, to forget God, who gives us the power to create the wealth. And our New Testament reading, Peter reminds his readers of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the Master who bought us, that by his death on the cross at the hands of wicked men, we have been purchased, we have been redeemed, we have been rescued out of slavery into evil. Through his death and resurrection, we have been given the victory of God to enter into the promised land of the kingdom of heaven. It's easy to forget the cost. Third thing we need to remember is the great joy of the message. Ah, what excitement and pleasure is expressed there. When the victory finally comes and when evil is finally put down, when the fear of being overwhelmed by the enemy is dissipated, what joy! Of all the millions and millions of photographs and pictures that we now have collected around the world, it's hard to beat the joy on the faces of the people in Trafalgar Square on VE Day. The sheer unmitigated pleasure of the city of London that was so close to being bombed out of existence. The joy. Or that marvellous picture, which I think is in many ways the greatest Australian picture that we have in joy. Do you remember the one? Can you think of it? Elizabeth Street, the man running, dancing. Disagreement today as to who the man was. But the picture, the sheer uninhibited exhilaration that he has on the 15th of August 1945 when we won. It's the same joy in hearing the message for the first time that you are forgiven, that it's over. The captivity to corruption that has kept your heart in evil and your mouth in lies has been broken. It's all pardoned. It's all behind you. And the Spirit of God is given to us to make us new creatures. What joy comes in knowing the forgiveness of sins and the kingdom of God, the fresh start, the new creation, of being cleansed from our former sins, as Peter says in verse 9. Or listen again as he describes it in verse 3 there. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. Sinful desires are given to us that we don't need anyone to ever teach us. Your parents never teach you to do the wrong thing, do they? Never heard a parent teach a child to do the wrong thing. Our sinful desires are just natural to us. But we can escape them through the Lord Jesus Christ and become partakers of the divine nature, he says. For those of us who know the grinding opposition of sin and evil and its overwhelming capture of our hearts, who know it in our families in which we were raised with bitterness and hostility, hatred and violence, the news of forgiveness and a fresh start makes us want to dance down Elizabeth Street with joy. Fourth thing we need to be reminded of is the new life to be lived. You always must recall, when you're freed from something, to ask the question what you're freed for. Personally, I've always felt sorry for Poland. They were freed from Hitler to live under Stalin. Now, there's a Hobson's choice, isn't it? Freed from one tyranny to be under another oppression. It was awful. Thank God they've been freed now to live under themselves. The Jews were not freed from slavery in Egypt in order to be taken back into slavery. They were told never to look back, always to go forward, never to return to Egypt, go forward. They were to live the land of freedom in the promised land of God with milk and honey flowing freely. But they had to keep remembering God, or they would be taken back into slavery. They would lose the very thing that they had been rescued for. That's so much the point of 2 Peter passage. If we've been saved from the corruption of the world, we mustn't go on living in it. More than that, we've got to go forward into living a new and better way. So verse 5, for this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness. Here's the new life. Godliness, brotherly affection, love. If these qualities are yours, verse 8, and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Jesus Christ. But whoever lacks these qualities is nearsighted and blind and forgotten that he's been cleansed from the old life. Here is one of the big problems for Australia and our leaders. We know and we knew that we didn't want to be ruled by the Germans or by the Japanese. Our military forces fought and died, as they said in the First World War, for God, King and Empire. But what are we living for? What is Australia to be? For what they imagined they were laying down their lives for is something very different that we now live. But what do we live for? Did they give up their lives so that we can live in hedonistic corruption? In materialistic stupidity and banality? Is that what men and women are called upon to lay down their lives for? Lest we forget our God. The message of the victory is very great. But you've got to hear the message and believe it. That Japanese lieutenant had difficulty believing the message because he was in the cycle of disbelief. For him, the news was just too bad to believe. The message of Jesus' death and resurrection also has to be believed. It's not that it's too bad to be believed. Frankly, it's too good to be believed. That I can have everything I've ever said, thought and done forgiven. That I can be changed and to be made a new person. It's too good to be believed. But the same cycle of disbelief exists in the minds of many people in our community. And every piece of information and every piece of evidence can be read two ways by those who are cynical and sceptical. And you can stay out in the jungle for nearly 30 years after the victory because you never believed the message that was sent to you. And God can send the message in our friends, in our families, in books, in TV shows, can send the message by public announcement, can send the message time after time after time, and yet if our heart is set to disbelieve and disobey God, we will stay in our rebellion against him, rejecting his ways of living, keeping our hostility towards God rampant in our minds and hearts. But if you believe the message, you are transformed by it. And if you believe it, then forgetting the message is a real failure. Whoever lacks these qualities is nearsighted and blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed. To remember the message, we need to go forward on the basis of the message. We need to be living the message. The Christian life is like riding a bike. Stand still and you'll wobble over till you fall. Keep moving forwards and you'll have stability. It's very simple. And so Peter says, don't forget what has happened in your cleansing, but add to this changed life these wonderful virtues that he lists out for us there, of making every effort to supplement faith with virtue and virtue with knowledge and self-control and steadfastness, and add these things is going forward in living the Christian life. So what of you, friends? The battle's won, not by you, not by me, by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's over, it's been won. Have you accepted the message? Responded to it? That's the first step. Secondly, if you have, are you living by it? Because if you're not living by it, you'll be forgetting it. Let me show you the message down the bottom of that sermon outline that we have just across from 2 Peter. The headings I've just spoken through, down the bottom of it is the prayer. It's the prayer that accepts the message. For it acknowledges the evil that is within me. To start with, I know that I need forgiveness. I know I'm not worthy to be accepted by you. I know that I don't deserve that. I know that I'm wrong. That's the first part of accepting the message, understanding the evil. Second part is thanking God for the cost of the battle that he has won for us. Thank you for sending your son to die for me that I might be forgiven and rise again to give me a new life. But then the third part of the message is to pray God for forgiveness. I need forgiveness. Jesus died to give me forgiveness. Please give me forgiveness. And to pray for change. I need to be changed. Jesus has risen to give me new life. Please change me that I may no longer live in hostility and rebellion against God, but now with Jesus as my ruler. As I conclude in this prayer, let me invite you to pray it with me in the quietness of your own minds and hearts. Let's pray. Dear God, I know that I'm not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I'm guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you, and I need forgiveness. Thank you for sending your son to die for me that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. Amen. And friends, if that